Luke chapter 4. Verses 1 through 4. Brethren, let us hear the word of God. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ loved the Holy Scriptures. The passage before us tells us that Jesus valued Scripture above daily food. Is this an exaggeration? We might tend to think that. In chapter 3, Luke describes Christ's baptism and the Spirit of God descending upon him. And in this chapter, Jesus returns to Jordan being full, Luke writes, being full of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit then leads Christ into the wilderness where he faces the temptations of Satan. Now, as Satan engaged the Lord Jesus on the battlefield, Jesus hurled one thunderbolt after each temptation. It is written. Now, here in the wilderness, the Lord Jesus triumphs over Satan. And we must remember this in light of the fact that Israel had failed in the wilderness. Jesus Christ is the true Israel of God. And he accomplished what weak, rebellious, and stiff-necked Israel failed to do. He was faithful in the wilderness to the Word of God. Why did the Lord Jesus emerge victorious? And why did Israel fail so miserably? Because Jesus loved, fed upon, and obeyed the Word of God. Christ and Satan engaged in profound spiritual warfare in this passage. What we want to observe is Christ's weapon and method of warfare. He could easily have said, I am the incarnate Son of God. Devil, be gone. What choice would Satan have had? Christ might rightly have said, I have just come from my baptism, filled with the Spirit without measure. And I have infinitely more power than you, devil. Away with you. But this was not Christ's method. Christ took up the sword of the Spirit, the Holy Scriptures, and wielded it with the greatest skill against his enemy. Now, this passage of God's infallible Word makes abundantly clear that the Son of God valued Scripture as nourishment protection and authority. Let us then ask ourselves some important questions. Do we hunger for the Word of God? I'm not asking you, do you have a house full of Bibles? I'm not asking you if you pick it up reluctantly from time to time, because Christians are supposed to read the Bible. I'm asking you and me, do we hunger for the Word of God? Are we growing in the Word of God? Are we profiting from the Word of God? Are we increasingly governed and transformed by the Word of God? I'm urging every one of you that professes to be a child of God to ask yourself these questions. And then answer them honestly before the throne of God. These questions do not simply refer to reading and studying the Bible. There are many, many people who have nice study Bibles, they have nice libraries, they have a good selection of solid literature, they've got good reference books to help them as they study, and they study the Bible a lot. But I'm not asking you if you study the Bible a lot. Of course, if you don't, and you profess to be a Christian, there is something dreadfully wrong. But the question is not, are you studying a lot, or are you reading a lot? I'm not even asking, are you reading more than you used to? What is vital to our life in Christ is believing, growing, and effectively applying God's Word. Believing, growing in, and effectively applying God's Word. Is that characteristic of us? Have I just described you? Have I described me? The Word's authority in every area of our lives is crucial. There are those who actually believe that they're really doing wonderfully in the Christian life because they read the Bible more than other people. And they even gain a certain level of Pharisaic pride, because they read the Bible more than others. Maybe even have large portions of Scripture memorized, both of which are excellent things. But what we're talking about is believing, growing in, and effectively applying the Word of God. That issues forth in a transformed life. Just reading the Bible may give you more information than others, but I will tell you that if you're not believing, growing in it and effectively applying it, you are simply making yourself more responsible for God in your disobedience. We must come to grips with this fact. Either God's Word governs us, or the words of men and devils govern us. There are no other options. So the title of our message is, therefore, not by bread alone. Not by bread alone. May the Lord grant us grace in opening up this subject under three heads. Number one, the riches of God's Word. The riches of God's Word. Number two, the efficaciousness of God's Word. The efficaciousness of God's Word. That may not be a word we use often. You may not be familiar with or use the word efficacious or efficaciousness. It's an important word, and it's an important thought in the subject we take up this morning. And thirdly, the hunger for God's Word. The riches of God's Word, the efficaciousness of God's Word, and the hunger for God's Word. May the Lord, in His mercy, grant us grace and light as we take up the first head. The riches of God's Word. Let's ask another question. Do we love the Word of God? The question is not, do you find the Word of God interesting? We can even find lost people that say, oh, I find the book of the Bible to be an interesting book. You can find lost people who read the book of Revelation because they love its strange, bizarre word pictures. You can go back through history and you can find poets who were wretched, dysfunctional individuals that regularly quote the Word of God in their poetry, or read the Word of God to get interesting titles for their works. Same thing with authors and songwriters. And religious people of all kinds, even those who are not Christians, find the Bible interesting. We're not asking the question, do you find the Word of God useful? Of course, it certainly should be. But that isn't the question. Many times when our hearts are heavy, people will open up the Word of God and they'll read in the Psalms a little while and they feel better. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. But that isn't the question. We're not simply saying, do you find from time to time something useful about Scripture? We must answer the question, do we love the Word of God? Do we hunger for it? Do our hearts resonate with the words of the psalmist? And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Psalm 119, 47. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. Do you find yourself loving to be commanded by God? See, there's a difference between just finding a little usefulness when I'm down and heavy and looking for a little pickup in the Scriptures, and loving for God to tell me what to do. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 97, "Oh, how love I thy law! When the Lord first saved me, I would read that verse and it was puzzling to me at first, because I had been taught that the law was basically a bad thing and that we were just to put the law away. Like Jesus came and He just did away with it. I got to thinking, if it was so bad, what was wrong with this psalmist that he liked it so much? Then I went a little bit further, realizing, wait a minute, the Holy Spirit inspired him to say this. This isn't just the psalmist telling us that somehow or another he's got some legalistic Pharisaic bent and wants to be crushed and oppressed by the law. He's saying he loves it. He loves to be commanded by his God. It's life to him. It thrills his soul. Oh, how love I thy law." Does this sound like us? Verse 113 of Psalm 119. "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. I hate empty, futile, human, fleshy, sinful thoughts." Or do we? Is that the realm that we live in? Is that what's constantly in our minds? Or are we filling our hearts and minds with the eternal, infallible, unchanging, glorious, beautiful, precious and holy Word of God? Even the law? "Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies." In other words, God comes and deals with the wicked and their covenant breaking, their lying, their wickedness. He's going to deal with them and judge them according to His holy Word. For that very reason, the psalmist says, that's why I love thy testimonies. Thy testimonies are right. They're good. They're holy. They're pure. They instruct me about thee. And they give me the bad news about me. But they point me to thy goodness and to thy mercy and to thy truth and to thy grace. Verse 127 of Psalm 119. "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." Verse 140. "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." Verse 163. "I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love." If we meditate on this, these are really remarkable statements. I love your commandments. I love that thou art the King, the ruler, the sovereign. And in your infinite goodness to me, and in my lostness, in my feebleness, even as thy dear child, in my day-to-day weakness and failures, I love for thy law to fill my heart and my mind and to walk in it, to transform my thinking and build my life upon it. Now, brethren, this is in the Old Testament. What should we sound like when we have the glorious revelation of the incarnate Son of God? That God became man. That He lived in this earth. He walked among people like you and me. He revealed the grace and the truth of God. He died upon the cross of Calvary. He was raised again. We don't have types and shadows to struggle through in the Old Testament. We've got the very fulfillment of the eternal purpose of Almighty God. How should we sound about Scripture? Oh, how I love thy New Testament even better than the saints of the Old Testament loved your law. Oh, how I love thy gospel. Oh, how I love the freedom and the liberty of knowing that by faith in Christ, I am cleansed of all my sins and Christ's blood-bought possession, His free man. Does this grip us? Or is it just, chapter 7 in McChain's calendar today. Brethren, we can scream ourselves hoarse over football games or NASCAR racing. But do we hunger for the Word of God? We are driven by fishing or horseback riding. We're driven by the love of books. We're driven for all manner of things, religious and otherwise. But do we hunger for the Word of God? Jesus did. And this is why He triumphed over Satan in the wilderness when Israel failed. Israel was hungry for physical food, but they weren't so hungry for the Word of God. To some of us it may sound like an unfair question, but if it were put to you and you had to make the choice, lunch today or the Word of God, what would we answer? We can probably safely guess what everyone under the age of 12 might think, right? Gotta eat. Every young man probably say, got to eat. As we're older, perhaps we're watching our weight a little bit, we might say, it wouldn't hurt to skip a meal. But is that the same thing as hungering for the Word of God? Let's consider the riches of God's Word for a moment. And obviously, we can't exhaust this. But let's think about these things. First of all, the Word of God, as set before us here from the lips of our Savior in battle with Satan, tells us that the Word of God is food for the soul. The Word of God is food for the soul. Food and water are essential to life. Now, we may not have large bank accounts, expensive cars, valuable jewels, large stocks of gold and silver, fancy clothing, or numerous other items that speak of treasures and wealth. But we must have food and water. If you don't have a lot of money, nice clothing, you've got to have food and water. Otherwise, life ends quickly and painfully. When you're without food, the body begins to rebel, doesn't it? I had the privilege of being called for jury duty week before last. And there was a very wide variety of people gathered together in the pool that they were going to choose the jury from. And everyone was there feeling somewhat inconvenienced because they'd been summoned for a real privilege. It is our duty and a privilege to live in a system where we are judged by a jury of our peers. I won't launch into politics this morning. But the important thing for us to get a hold of is the fact everybody was there feeling just a little cramped. But I found it very interesting. You couldn't go outside and smoke. And while there was a snack room, there wasn't a wide variety of delicious foods available. And they held us an hour longer than apparently many people are used to waiting for their lunch. It was amazing what I began to hear in a room full of so-called adults. What are we going to eat? They ain't going to let us out of here so we can eat. Want to eat? Some of them even begin to use profanity. Amazing. And what was driving them? Just the fact that a few hours before they'd had something and it wore off and now they wanted something again. And they weren't sitting there saying, well, you know, what a blessing it is to live in this nation. The blood that we shed that we might be free men and women. What's an hour of food? Huh? I mean, the fact that I might be someday sitting before a trial. Oh, what a blessing it would be not to be in one of these nations where just whatever that the big boss around the neighborhood says, guilty or not guilty, is. I actually have the blessing of a real trial. And evidence. Somebody defending me. Not with anybody thinking like that. When's lunch? What are we going to eat? I mean, all thoughts of God bless America were completely out of everybody's minds, at least from the murmuring that was going on. Brethren, hunger drives people. It will drive people that appear to be civil to say and do very uncivil things. If you have a 10-year-old son, how many times a day does he ask when you're going to eat again? Maybe even older. We're driven. We can handle a whole lot of things, but we miss a meal and we start getting very cranky. And brethren, when people are stranded and starvation begins to set in, they will turn to cannibalism. Hunger is a powerful driving force. Is anybody here hungry for the Word of God? The Bible is food for the soul. If your soul is full and you're not hungry, what's it full of? I love my mother. But sometimes when we bring her evening meal down, she's not very hungry. Just a couple of weeks ago, as we were scratching our head and wondering why she wasn't hungry when we brought her. Her dinner? I did a little searching around and found 6 snack wrappers, empty. And the answer was plainly before our eyes. If we're not hungry, why? Either we're sick. I mean, when you're really sick, sometimes you just can't eat. Or you filled it up with something else. Now, what's our condition this morning? Are we hungry for the Word of God? Or are we filled up on something else? Or perhaps a more penetrating question. Are we sick? Spiritually speaking, have we grown sick somehow so that there's no hunger for Christ's revelation? The Word of God is food for the soul. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." He's telling us that the Word is real spiritual nutrition. Men do not live simply by sustaining their biological life. They must sustain their spiritual life. Jesus, the incarnate Word, said that He must have the inscripturated Word. And there were times when He would leave physical food for a night of prayer and meditation before His God. He was hungry for His God. And therefore, He fed upon the Word. This bypasses mysticism. Meditation in our day generally connotes the idea of emptying my mind and easing myself into a spiritual blissful state. But that's not meditation in the Bible. Meditation in the Bible is actually focusing your mind on something, excluding everything else, and focusing. See, what most mystics want to do is go deep inside and deeper inside, or at least in their own thinking, climb up Jacob's ladder up into the presence of Almighty God, and vibe. They want to feel like they're in the presence of God. They want deep feelings. Well, now, there's nothing wrong with feeling wonderful about God. But Jesus didn't just go and have transformational feelings. He went and thought about what His Father said. And then He did it. The Word of God does not bypass the mind. In fact, the Word of God is what our minds should be focused on. And we should think, what does it mean, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding? In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. What does that mean? Well, if we stop and think about it, it certainly doesn't mean just standing still and waiting for a feeling. God instructs us from His Word. He teaches us things out of His law. He shows us principles by which, believing Him, we walk in and discover the glories of God's leading. Let's face it. We all want the spiritual radar thing. We want just the Lord to lock on us with this feeling. And then we make our decision. That is unbelievably dangerous. God has spoken a sure word that never changes. And He's given us truth that never changes. This book is food for the soul. We go in and we think, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lord, am I doing that? Trust. Do I know what trust really is, Lord? Because I want to trust Thee. Trust in the Lord. Not my doctor, my lawyer, my stockbroker. Trust in the Lord. How do I do that? I don't see Him. I don't feel Him. I don't touch Him. I don't taste Him. How do I trust in the Lord? Well, I've got to have a revelation. Well, I've got a revelation. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Now, today we hear the word heart and we immediately move into the feelings mode. But that's not the way the Scriptures mean it. When it talks about the heart, it doesn't mean we have good feelings about God. It's really pointing to the mind. It's pointing to that by which we consciously, intelligently take truth and look at it and think about it and examine ourselves by it and transform our lives by believing it. Is that us? If you're not hungry for it, I know the answer for you. Or for me. Are you hungry for the Word of God? It's food for the soul. It transforms us when we eat and take our fill. If we're not feeding our souls with the nutrition of God's holy Word, then we will starve ourselves, or worse, we will gorge ourselves with the junk food and the poison of the world. We'll junk out on everything. All the Twinkies of the world we'll junk out on. Popcorn, Cokes, the whole thing. We'll fill our souls up with it. That's what we want. That's what we like. When we're children, we have to have our parents say, no, 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 you can't have a gallon of ice cream for dinner. Now, I know you want that, but no, that's not what we're going to have. Why? Because children don't know. They just know what they like the taste of. Isn't it one of the weird truths of life that very often the things that are the very best for us aren't all that delectable? At least according to our fallen flesh. And the things that will blow up our bodies and make them like blimps, fill them up with fats, threaten our hearts, that's what we want to eat. That's what we want to fill ourselves up with. And that's what we want to tell everybody around to back away from us about. Isn't it amazing? You can talk about all kinds of sin in churches, and the minute you bring up what people are eating, the clampdown comes in a big way. People don't want to talk about that. But what you eat, what you put in your body, is being, day by day, is being proved to be a more important fact of life. Much to the chagrin of very large money-making companies. We eat bad stuff, and we're the sickest nation on the planet. We've got the most amazing health care, and we eat junk. Or stuff that's been altered or fixed. And we want it, and we want as much of it as we can get. But are we hungry for the Word of God? There's a real parallel here. Are you on the Weight Watchers Scripture program here? You dieting from the Word of God? Or are you filling yourself up with the milk, with the strong meat of the Word? What are you eating? Oh, I'm reading this interesting book. I'm watching this interesting movie. Oh, I'm giving myself to the arts and the crafts and to science and philosophy, and I've filled my mind with all of these, and this is what gives me joy in life. And I stick the Bible in once in a while because that's what Christians do, right? No, you are starving yourself to death. There's nothing wrong with studying the sciences or math or art or any of those things in and of themselves. But what fills our hearts, people of God? Are we world junk fooders? Listen to Job. Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Is that just nice poetic language? Artistic language? A little flourish of literary rhetoric? Or is that the way Job really thought? It's fine to have a good meal. That's one of the blessings God has given us. Eating can be a wonderful pleasure. And there's a spiritual parallel. God has given us food for the soul. What are you filling your soul up with? Is it good? Nutritional? Biblically organic? The psalmist says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste. Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." When was the last time you knew what the psalmist was talking about there? Ah, oh, that was good. After a year and a half of being on a raw food diet, my wife decided that we would do partially raw and partially, I don't know how to say this, wonderfully dead food. And I walked into the house one evening to an experience that I had had in almost a year and a half. The house smelled like food. Lettuce, by the way, doesn't have much of a smell. Raw food doesn't have much of a smell. I would walk into the house in the evening and it didn't smell like anything. It didn't smell like dinner. I walked in the other night and the house, there was just a lovely fragrance hanging all through the house. It was some good dead food. I thoroughly enjoyed it. And I remember taking that first bite and it was, that was good. And I enjoyed my raw food even better the next morning. I now had a little contrast for the day. Do we ever have that experience in our souls with the Word of God? We're in a trial. We flee to God's holy Word. We bow our hearts and our minds before Him. And we say, "Speak, Lord. I'm in trouble." You go to His Word, and He does. And it's so good. "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Have you tasted that? I mean, to be in the midst of a fiery furnace and have the Word of God come to your soul. It's good. It's better than honey. Better than anything else. That's what you have to have at the time. The prophet Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Oh, what a feast. He fed himself on the Word of God. Serious decision to make. "Lord, what do I do? How do I handle that? I don't know what to do." And then the Word of God comes. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and it shall be given him. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally. Did you know that? God is not stingy when you come and plead for wisdom. He isn't. The missing element in the picture may be that you're not feeding on it and you're not believing it and giving yourself in submission to it. Thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. That's the picture given to us. We all know what it means to eat. The youngest children here know what it means to eat. And they like to do it. We all do. We love to sit down, pull up to the table, and eat. Do you get before your Lord and say, Lord, put the feast out. I'm so hungry, I could die. Feed me. You'll never find him stingy. You'll never find him say, nope, kitchen's closed. Sorry. This is my day off. Don't fix on these days. Come see me tomorrow. We don't serve a God like that. We serve a wonderful God who loves to dish it up for His children. He loves to. He doesn't upbraid. That means He doesn't scold us. Lord, I need wisdom here. I am standing here feeling as clueless as I can possibly feel. What do I do? Don't sit and wait for the feeling. Get on your knees and pray and meditate. Fix your heart and mind upon the unchanging truths of God. Plead with Him to teach you. And He does. Brethren, He does. I simply want to ask in all honesty, when we read these verses, does this sound like us? Well, the Word of God is not only food for the soul, the Scripture tells us it's protection for the soul. Not only food, it's protection. Believing and submitting to the authority of Scripture is protection for the child of God. The psalmist declares, Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. All right, that should set us up for the next obvious question. When was the last time you committed a verse of Scripture to your heart? When was the last time you memorized a verse of Scripture? I'm not saying when was the last time you sat down, catechized one of your children. I'm not asking you when was the last time you had one of them memorize a verse. When was the last time you sat down and hid the good, sweeter than honey, Word of God in your heart so that you might not sin against the Lord? When was the last time we did that? Are we going, let's see. I didn't mark it down. I think maybe it was sometime in 2005. Then, is there any surprise when we feel run over by life? Is there any surprise that when a trial comes, instead of saying, trust in the Lord with all mine heart, I will not lean into my own understanding, and in all my ways I will acknowledge Thee. Thou shalt direct my paths. I don't have a hope if You don't, Lord. That's what I'm counting on. Or were you going, call this friend, call the elders, buy a book, get some tapes. Brethren, the Lord loves His children so much, He's given us absolutely everything infinitely necessary for us to walk as His children. There's nothing wrong with good books. There's nothing, or y'all would have to excommunicate me. There's nothing wrong with calling friends for counsel. We do it all the time. As I was driving in last night from the conference, I was on the phone with a dear and beloved friend as we together were hammering through various scriptures saying, what do you think about this? How would you handle that? What does the Word of God say to you about this? Do you understand this scripture this way? Well, that's good. That's fine. But I'm asking you, when providence works in such a way that you, it's like the 18-wheeler of life that just flattens you, where does your mind go? To the Word of God? You know, when Job lost all 10 of his children in one day, the Word of God says that he bowed and said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, does anybody here really think Job was just a really clever fellow? How do you think he knew to cast himself upon God? How do you think he knew that God was the one in control of giving life and taking life? Where did that come from? It came from the esteemed words that he loved more than his necessary food. It's not to say that we're not taken aback by some providences. It doesn't mean that we don't feel completely flattened. But underneath Job is the everlasting arms of Almighty God, and Job knew it. How did he know it? It wasn't because he felt good. You don't feel good when you hear all 10 of your children are dead. He knew his God because he knew his God's word. What little of it Job had. We don't even know what he had. But he knew who God was. The word of God is protection for the soul. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Are you struggling with a sin? Are you warring against it with the word of God? Have you hidden the word in your heart so that when various temptations and evils approach you, when the trials of life beat upon your home, have you filled up your heart so that you do not sin against God? Eger, the son of Jakeh, says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Don't some trials leave you feeling defenseless? That feeling is a lie. The Word of God says, your God is your shield. Always. No matter what happens, He's always your shield. Well, there is much more to cover. And I'm going to stop here, but to move on to one more important thought as I close this. The Word of God is salvation for the soul. And that's the most important part. Brethren, everything that I've said up to this point could leave us with just a feeling of, ooh, now I feel a little guilty. And now I'm going to go out because I feel guilty and read the Word of God a little bit. That will be a waste of your time. That will be a waste of your time because that's the wrong motivation. Unfortunately, many sermons can end up being legal in their intent because we get told what we should do or shouldn't do and we feel bad and so we go home and try to start doing them because, well, we're supposed to. But that doesn't please the Lord. So don't just run out and say, I'm going to feel better because I'm going to read 6 chapters this afternoon. Don't do that. That won't honor the Lord at all. Brethren, the wonderful thing about the Word of God is that it's all about Christ. It's not simply about moral do's and don'ts. It's not simply about things that you should engage in, things you should avoid. Now, all of that's part of the story. But you see, none of that can ultimately motivate us in a way that pleases the Lord unless we have a hold of the most glorious part of that Word of God. And that's the revelation of Jesus Christ and His love and His grace and His mercy to His people. Brethren, do you realize that His precious blood even cleanses away the sin of our hardened hearts in ignoring His Word? What mercy! Do you realize that every weakness and every sin in our lives was paid in the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Far too many Christians will hear a message as the first part of this began to be, and run out of the doors to try to make that guilty conscience be a little more quiet. So I'll make it quiet by reading a few Bible verses. That will do you no good. You know what would be wonderful for your soul and glorifying to the Lord? To cast your eyes upon a lonely and gruesome cross on Calvary and realize that God so loved His children that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And to find out that when we believe on that crucified and resurrected Savior, that all of our sins have been washed away, and that we are free to serve our Lord with the joy of hearts that have been cleansed from all their nastiness and all their filth. The law cannot stand and damn me anymore because it damned Him upon the cross. And I see in that fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins the reason that I should hide the Word of God in my heart. The motivation for why I should hide the Word of God in my heart. It's the fact that He loved me. And He gave His Son for me. That's why I should read His book. That's why I should come and say, I'm hungry to know the One that loves me like that. I'm hungry to know the One that loves me like that. And to come in here and find that I'm commanded to do things and to realize I haven't been doing them. What do I do? What do I do? I look to that cross and I see my sin finished and I get up and I say, I want to know Him. I want to know Him more. Wait, what? What? You're telling me He's not only forgiven me, but He's made me promises? Where are those promises? Someone recently said to me, I appreciate some of the things that you've had to say, but I don't know where the promises are in the Bible. I trust that the youngest believer here would know how to respond to that. Oh, dear friend, go open up the book and start reading. Go seek the face of the One who loves His children. His promises are like jewels, diamonds, rubies, sapphires, emeralds, gold and silver scattered everywhere. I mean, if a helicopter, if a crane came and opened up its big bucket and were dumping out fabulous wealth out in the street, how many people would sit still? If money was raining down from heaven, how many people could keep themselves from running out into the street and grabbing it and stuffing it in their shirts and their pockets. Let me tell you what, there's a greater treasure. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of Jesus Christ, where we read and believe and discover that God has loved me from before the foundation of the world, and that knowing I would be trapped, gripped, shackled in my sins, He would send His blessed Son to die in my place, to bear all of my wickedness, all of my vile thoughts, all of my words, and all of my vile deeds. Jesus bore all of them. How do I know that? How could I get any comfort in that? Because this Word tells me. And even if I wake up tomorrow and I don't feel like I did today, I can come back to this book and it says the same thing. He loved me yesterday. He loved me today. He will love me tomorrow. How can I know that? Your feelings will fade, friend, but the Word of God never changes. Well, we come to an end this morning. We will take this up again. But men don't live by bread alone. To really know life, we must feed, we must feast on the Word of God. Don't run home and in a fit of guilt read a bunch of scriptures to make you feel better today. Go home because of the desire of your heart has been kindled by gazing upon Christ, by hearing of Him and His eternal love. Flee to Him and learn His wisdom, His truth, His rebukes, His commands, His encouragements, His wonderful promises. Flee because you want to feast on His truth, not just bread alone. Dave Carnley, would you please close us in prayer?